Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. Give Jesus another hand clap. I was preparing to share with you a new message, which probably would have been a three-part series. But the more I try to concentrate on the message, the more I had this niggling feeling that there's something I need to finish. You remember that before the Mother's Day break, we're talking about Calvary must not be in vain. How many can remember that? That's what we were sharing. All right. I really wanted to end that, even though I hadn't finished. But I just felt this conviction to go back to it and then to complete it properly and seal it off before I move on to talk about anything else. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want to take us to the last part of the message, Calvary must not be in vain. We've looked at part one, we've looked at part two, and this will be the third and the final part to the series. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, reading from verse 20. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And if you haven't yet underlined that in your Bible, please make sure you do. Then Christ died in vain. And then the other scripture that we looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And then we move to chapter 6, verse 1. And this I'm reading from the Good News Translation. It says, Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. In our work together with God, then, we beg you who have received God's grace not to let it be wasted. The same verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, New King James Version says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, when we talk about Calvary must not be in vain, what we are saying is that we must ensure that whatever Jesus went through for us and the sacrifice he made to save us should not become futile. It should not become useless. It should not become ineffective. It should not be wasted. It should not be unprofitable. It should not become worthless. Hallelujah. So that's what it means when we talk about Calvary must not be in vain. And I have gone to great extent to get you to understand that it was very costly to work out our salvation. Very, very expensive. And none of us should treat Calvary as a cheap venture or as a cheap project. It wasn't cheap. Because we were not purchased with corruptible things like gold and silver. And it was not the blood of cows and sheep and goats that was used to purchase our salvation. It took the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God who became that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was very costly and that's very expensive. And so none of us must treat that sacrifice lightly. And very important for all of us, that Calvary, that sacrifice, that price that was paid must never be in vain. Hallelujah. So then we looked at what can cause Calvary to be in vain. There are some things that when we do, there are some things that when we do not do, the effect of it all is that we are causing Calvary to be in vain. So we looked at a number of things. Number one, Calvary will be in vain when there are no significant changes in our lives after we are saved. Do you remember that? All right. When there are no significant changes in our lives after we are saved. So that's the first thing we talked about. I can't really go through the points, but if you're minded to get the message, it is available on my podcast, Johnny Awanyo Podcast. Just install the podcast app on your phone, and then in the search column, type Johnny Awanyo, and by the grace of God, the messages that we've loaded will come up. And look for this particular message, Calvary must not be in vain. The part one is there, the part two is there. By the grace of God, the part three would also come up. The second thing that can cause Calvary to be in vain, what do you have from your notes? When we begin to think that it is by our good works that we are made right before God. Anytime you start thinking that way, what is likely to happen or what you are doing is that you're causing Calvary to be in vain. Because the Bible says, by grace are we saved through faith. Amen. Now, if it is grace that saved us, it is grace that is going to lead us to the end of the journey, where now our salvation will be made complete. It is not our works. It is not our good deeds. Good deeds are important. Good works are essential. But none of us should get to the place where we begin to think that it is these good works that justify us before God or make us right before Him. Hallelujah. Because you can get to that place. Sometimes when we talk as Christians, as believers, as pastors, we begin to talk with such pride about the things we do, like the things we've achieved, or about the things that we don't do. I have built this. I have so many church buildings. I've had crusades. So many people have given their lives to Christ. I have given money for this. I've given money for that. I don't do this. I don't do that. And when you begin to talk like that, you are moving into dangerous grounds, because consciously or unconsciously, you are placing a certain premium on these things. And the message that you're sending across is that God is happy with me because of these things, or that these are the things that I must do in order for my salvation to be made complete. I'm stressing again that the good works we must do, the good deeds, we must carry them out. But at every point in time, we should remember that it is grace that has brought us this far, and it is grace that is going to take us home. Hallelujah. The third thing that can cause Calvary to be in vain is when we start to believe and accept another gospel apart from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is something also that can happen. And I showed you the example of the believers in Galatia. All right? What had happened was that certain people, Jewish Christians, had come into the church and were insisting that the Gentiles who were born again and who were not circumcised needed to be circumcised for their salvation to be made complete. Now, that was another gospel. That was not the true gospel. Because the true gospel of Jesus Christ states that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is the true gospel. So when you begin to talk about other things, and when you begin to add other things to it, then you are moving into dangerous grounds, and you are in danger of causing Calvary to be in vain. Then also, when you begin to believe some of the unfortunate statements that are made in our churches today, sometimes pastors and men of God open their mouths and say things like, I am your spiritual covering. Without me, you cannot do well in life. Or that your destiny is in my hands. you know, all sorts of things. Sometimes people are manipulated to give their money and their resources. It's like if you give $1,000, you are going to get a special miracle this week. Now, all these things are twisting the true gospel. I believe in giving. I am somebody who has benefited a lot from the fruits of giving. But one thing that I know for sure is that giving must be done willingly. People must not be constrained, must not be manipulated, must not be exploited to give. When you do that, they will not even get anything out of the giving. Amen. So I'm just pointing out to you that there are certain gospels, certain teachings that are dangerous and can cause Calvary to be in vain. And it is important that all of us as Christians and as believers must grow and develop to the point where our antennas should shoot up when we start hearing certain things that are contrary to the scriptures as we have been taught from the beginning. But then again, if you don't know the word of God for yourself, how would you know if somebody is tricking you? Which is why I keep emphasizing, know God for yourself and know the word of God for yourself. That is why we've done all kinds of things to help you to become word-based. Hallelujah. What is the fourth thing? Calvary becomes in vain or can become in vain when we get attached to people, places, or things rather than staying anchored to Christ himself. Amen. So when we get attached to people, to places, or things rather than staying anchored to Christ himself, and it happens. Sometimes we get attached to people. We get attached to our pastors, our bishops, our apostles, our prophets. Now, you're supposed to love these servants of God, and you're supposed to esteem them highly, because the Bible says we should do that. But don't worship them, and do not let your pastor take the place of Christ in your life. And this is something that is happening in the church today, where the Christians of today, especially in charismatic churches, have elevated our pastors and the servants of God to the point where they are like demigods. And so, when you're inviting somebody to come to your church, you don't tell the person, come and meet Jesus. It's like, come and listen to my pastor. Come and meet my pastor. He's very anointed. He's very called. He'll give you a prophecy. Your life will become better. What happened to Jesus will make your life better. What happened to Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What happened to what he taught us, that we should cast all our burdens on him? We should come unto him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? He doesn't give rest anymore. So it's a dangerous thing. When you begin to elevate, or we get attached to people, sometimes we get attached to places. So people get attached to their churches, to their church buildings. And we have all these interesting names for our church buildings. We call this place the Restoration Center, you know? And then we get attached to things like the pulpit. And our favorite word for it is the altar. You know, I tap into the altar. I tap into which altar? What are you talking about? Why do we want to complicate the simple gospel, where we decide not to know anything or anybody else except Jesus and him crucified? Of course, you must hold in high esteem, you know, the altar, okay? But don't miss it. Don't miss it. That is not the main thing. So you can get to a place. Look, I've seen people do all kinds of things. I've been to places where people have come and have fallen down at my feet. I mean, my feet, tapping my shoes, you know, coming with handkerchiefs and all of that, rubbing it. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I am just a servant of God. I'm just like you. It's just the grace of God that has put me in the place where I am. But you know, there's a way pastors feel good. When people start to hail them and proclaim them to be great, to be this, to be powerful and everything. And we ride on all of that. The songwriter said, for the praises of men, I will never ever stand. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get attached to things like, like this. Oil. We get attached to it. Momami oil. No. Ananyasa. Me she. And kronkron ego. So. Wabra bonyina ebedani. So then attention is taken away from who the oil represents to the oil itself. So then it begins to learn this. Look, this one I can cook with it. That is here. You can actually cook with this. It is healthier than a lot of the oil that we use. Nobody has anyone. Is that why we don't cook with it? It's the taste. We know we are more decrado. Eh? You know we are dead. Hey, my friend, this thing, eh? Yes, we pray over it. We anoint you with, but your faith should not be in the oil. What are you doing? Why is your faith in this oil? Your faith must stay in the Lord. Never lose focus of that. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of His presence, of His power, and of the anointing. But don't lose sight of that. Don't begin to think that the thing is the oil itself. It is not the oil. People have mantles, prayer mantles, handkerchiefs. You know, people have put their faith in sobolo. People put their faith in cocoa. People put their faith in pomade. People put their faith, mention them, in stickers. Small pain in your breast. You're going to take a huge sticker with their tarry nufunis to say, "Ram, have you nufunin to me, homie?" What is all this? No. When we begin to do those things, we are causing Calvary to be in vain. Number five, the fifth thing that can cause Calvary to be in vain is when we do not commit to being ambassadors of Christ. When we do not commit to being ambassadors of Christ or representatives of Christ. When you and I do not commit to that, to become ambassadors and representatives of Christ, what we are doing, the net effect of that is that we are causing Calvary to be in vain. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. So this is talking about our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God. Lift up your hand and say, "My salvation is a gift from God. It is by grace. It is not by works." Hallelujah. Then look at the next statement. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Then the next thing it says is, so we are Christ's ambassadors. We are what? Say it again. We are what? Say it for the last time. We are what? Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." Hallelujah. The Bible says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. And I need you to get this and understand. Jesus Christ has completed the salvation work. It's done. And the confirmation that the Father had accepted His sacrifice is that Christ was raised from the dead. And as we speak, He sits at the Father's right hand side, waiting for the time when everything will be placed under His feet. But the work that has to be done has already been done. So the salvation work has been completed. But you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that for people to be saved, somebody has to tell them. The work has already been done. The price has already been paid. God has accepted the sacrifice. But for people to begin to enjoy the benefits of that sacrifice, somebody has got to tell them. And God's plan has always been from the beginning that when He saves somebody, that person must become His representative. And then through that person, others ought to be saved, or others can have an opportunity to be saved. That's why we are called witnesses. And that is why Jesus gave us what we refer popularly to as the Great Commission. So God's plan is that what Jesus has already achieved and accomplished, for others to enjoy and benefit from it, those I have saved must become my ambassadors, must become my representatives, so that they who are not saved can have an opportunity to be saved. So look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 to 15. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Everyone, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your condition is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then it goes on and says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And some time ago, I was explaining to you the progression of events that lead to the salvation of a person. Somebody has to tell the person about Jesus. And when the person tells whoever it is about Jesus, the person he's speaking to must believe. And after he believes, he must call unto Jesus to save me. And then you will be saved. So it starts with somebody must tell them. And if that is not done, if that is not carried out, then the thing, the people will not be saved. That's what it means. And that's how God has arranged it. So then what will happen is if we don't carry out our responsibility, our assignment as ambassadors of Christ, what it means is that there are many people who will not be saved. And what we are causing to happen is that Calvary will become in vain. Because remember what I said, Calvary, the price has been paid, the work has been done, whatever has to be sorted out has been sorted out. But the next thing that will result in the salvation of people is when you and I take up our ambassadorial responsibilities and become serious representatives of Jesus. If we will rise up and take up our responsibilities as ambassadors, I cannot overemphasize this. I keep talking about it over and over and over again. But the problem is that the average Christian just disregards this message. The only thing we are interested in is ourselves, our lives, the things that benefit us, the things that make our lives comfortable. And we don't care. We don't really care about God's plan and God's agenda and that responsibility that God has entrusted to us. And if we don't rise up and take up our work as ambassadors seriously, what we are doing is that we are causing Calvary to be in vain.
Tell them, even if they don't believe you, just tell them, even if they don't receive you, tell them for me. Please tell them for me. Tell them that I love them. For I came to let them know.
And this is Jesus speaking. What is his message again to you and I?
Just tell them. If it seems you are forsaken, just tell them. Even though your heart is aching, tell them for me. Please tell them for me. Tell them that I love them. For I came to let them know.
So that's it. He's expecting us to tell them. And when we don't, then what's going to happen is that people are not going to be saved. One of the things that scares me, and it really disturbs me, is the possibility that on Judgment Day, certain people will come to me just before they are sentenced to hell and accuse me and ask me, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I lived by you. I sat in the same class with you. I sat in the trotro with you. I worked in the same office with you. You shared a lot of things with me, but you never told me about Jesus. You shared things with me from TikTok. You're always forwarding things to me from TikTok, from Instagram, from Facebook, but you never really told me about Jesus. I don't want to hear any such accusation. And you mustn't want to hear it either. But it can happen if we don't take our work seriously. Our work as ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ. And we are so much obsessed with ourselves, with our lives, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our work, with our business and everything. It's like your whole life is about those things. But there are higher things at stake. And so Calvary becomes in vain when we do not carry out our responsibility or when we do not commit to being ambassadors of Christ. Lift up your right hand with me. Say, Father, forgive me for my failure in being a good representative of you. Have mercy on me. Help me by your Spirit to rise up and carry out my God-given assignment and be an ambassador of Christ Jesus. So help me, God. Hallelujah. Number six, the sixth thing that can cause Calvary to be in vain is when we do not, out of gratitude, serve God the way we ought to. When we do not, out of gratitude, serve God the way we ought to, it can cause Calvary to be in vain. Amen. When we do not, out of gratitude, serve God the way we ought to. Now, let's read Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Philippians 1, 20 to 21. New Living Translation, it says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And these are the words of someone who is expressing how grateful, truly grateful he is to Christ for what he has done for him. And because of that, he's focused on serving God. These words that I just read to you are the words and the sentiments of somebody who is truly grateful. It's like I'm saying that Christ, it's like he's saying that Christ has done so much for me. And I'm very grateful. And my response is that I'm going to serve him. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He saved me and turned my life around and made me everything that I am, and I'm committed to serving him. When you are not truly grateful, you don't serve God well. Your service to God is biara biara, anyway, anyhow. Show me somebody who is not serious and committed and devoted in the service of God, and I'll show you somebody who is not truly grateful for his or her salvation. Because if you are truly grateful for what Christ has done for you, it will show in how you serve him. Whatever service it is. Service to God is not just standing to preach as I'm doing. There are so many other things that you do in service to God. So many other things. But the point is this. That when you don't serve God well, out of a sense of gratitude, what you are doing is that you are causing Calvary to be in vain. It's almost like, oh, well, no big deal. Yeah, he saved me. Yeah, he saved me. He paid a great price. That's cool. That's cool that that's what he did, you know. But so it's like you just take it as a matter of course. It's something that has happened. I can't be, too crazy or too overzealous about it. You are thinking wrongly. You are thinking wrongly. Have you done things for people before? And what you did was very costly. But then you can see from their response that it doesn't mean anything to them. How many have experienced something like that before? Yeah. You do things for people. You go out of your way to help people. But the way they respond to you and how they relate with you and the attitude that they show to you, you can really see that they are not truly grateful for what you have done for them. And when out of, gratitude, we don't serve God. Or when we do not, out of gratitude, serve God the way we ought to. This is a question each one of us must ask ourselves. How are we really serving God? How are we really serving God? is it with a lot of strength, with a lot of energy, with a lot of gratitude, giving our very best. That's our theme for the year, is that not so? Giving my best to you, Lord. It is a truly grateful person who can commit to something like this. That whatever I'm giving to God, my time, my energy, my resources, my talents, my abilities, my gifts, I'm giving my best to the Lord. It is only those who are truly grateful who are able to do that. And when we do not, out of gratitude, serve God the way we ought to, we are actually causing Calvary to be in vain. The next one, when we do not truly appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. So it's connected. When we do not truly appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. So this is connected to the previous point. All right? Gratitude, appreciation. But I just decided to separate them. When we do not truly appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. Let me show you an interesting encounter in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 23 to 34. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Somebody say, hey, would they come millions? Why, are you a nation? He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. Like some of us, you bet to me at on ye, ye yere, ye ma, ye fee, say you feel poor. Ejina moa, cram my, you sell everything we own. It will still not be able to pay certain debts. I mean, can you imagine? This guy owed millions of dollars. Anyway, the story continues. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then look at his master's response. His master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. How much did the fellow servant owe him? How much did he himself owe? Millions of dollars. The Bible says he grabbed him by the throat. They can't see. The guy who owed him. As soon as he had left his master, who had forgiven him millions of dollars, when he was going, he saw that this guy owed him just a few thousands. And this is what he did. He grabbed him by the throat. When will he post that? Yeah. Grabbed him by the throat. How okuno? And, but just sit down before I do it again. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Chiamika Sisiya. Instant, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. And interestingly, ironically, what the fellow servant said to him is exactly what he said to his master. He said, be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But this guy wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset because they were there when the master forgave him millions of dollars. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he has paid his entire debt. Amen. You know, I can identify one of the major problems of this guy who couldn't forgive his colleague. One of his major problems was that he did not appreciate what had been done for him. That's one of his major problems. He did not appreciate what his master had done for him. Because if he appreciated it, he would have been kinder than what he exhibited. When you think that meme deka, dollars, pay, millions of dollars, that is my debt. I have been forgiven. This guy owes me just a few thousands of dollars. If I appreciate what has been done for me, I should be able to show kindness to this other guy who owed me. But he didn't appreciate what had been done for him. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I do not truly appreciate Calvary and what Christ has done for us, what we are doing is we are causing Calvary to be in vain. That's what it means. When we don't truly appreciate. Some time ago, a couple I know invited me to a program. Now, this is not a couple that is very close to me. I mean, more like, yes, I know them, but we are not like tight, close, and everything. Now, this program was going to happen on a holiday. And I was going to have to drive all the way from where I live, go to the center of town, Accra. And I don't like going there. If I have to go to Accra, I try and put a number of things together because Epanowa. So I really didn't want to leave home that day. But because they invited me, I went. Drove all the way there, went to park my car, and then went into the program. In the course of the program, they came round to talk to the guests, those who had come. And I saw them as they're talking to the guests, the excitement, taking pictures and everything. But when they got to me, it was a very simple, straightforward matter of fact. Thank you for coming. At the point I was thinking, they didn't recognize me or something. Because I saw their reaction and I saw how they related with other people. The laughter, the joy, the hugging, taking of pictures and everything. The only response that I got was, thank you for coming. I got there early and the program started hours after I got in. It was supposed to be a lunch. Drink a glass kit way bipena me no me here. But at a point, everything was delaying. And I went with a gift, a lot of money. And I was broke, but I didn't want to go there empty-handed. The painful one for me was that I got to where my car was parked. And I realized that my car had been blocked by other cars. I can't move my car. Because for me to be able to move my cars, over 12 other cars, they have to find the owners of 12 cars to move before I can move. You should have seen me at the car park there. I was livid. Talking to the guys at the car park, that not everybody at this place came for this program. So if the car park is full, the car park is full. Find alternative arrangement, but don't do, because if there is a crisis, how are people going to be able to move? I went to complain at the front office and everything. At the end of the day, I had to leave my car there. And I spent a lot of money that I didn't have to get home. My plan was to just get a trotro and come. But even where to get the trotro was going to become a problem. And yes, I take trotro sometimes. If it will make you lose respect for me, it's on to you. I mean, why not? Why can't I sit in a trotro? Is that not where I started from? Hey, I think. Sometimes my car is at the workshop and everything. I stand at the roadside. There are a few times that people have seen me. Hey, Bishop! I say, hey! I'm so, hey! Why? I mean, I think that sometimes you hire home with a lot of things. Minya fronta, metna. Minya back seat to sa, metna. If it make me lose respect in your face, take your respect. You know, I spent a lot of money to get home that day. Up to today, I haven't heard from them. Yeah. Because usually, after somebody has honored an invitation, you call or you send a message. Nothing. Nothing to acknowledge even the gifts and all that. But I think what struck me the most when I spoke to them was that these guys, they don't appreciate my coming. They are taking it as a matter of fact something. They don't really appreciate it because they don't know what it has taken for me to be here. And when you and I are not truly appreciative to God and to Christ for the sacrifice that he paid for us, we are causing what he did for us to be in vain. The last but one, and we close. When we do not do what we have to in order to safeguard our salvation. When we do not do what we have to do in order to safeguard our salvation. Calvary becomes in vain when we do not do what we have to do in order to safeguard our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. New King James Version. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. I beg your pardon. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You must do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen. Now, you see that part that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That work out, the Amplified Version explains further. Work out means cultivate. Carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation. What does it mean? You've been saved, yes. Salvation has been made available to you, yes. But you cannot just be there without doing certain things to safeguard your salvation. Because you can get to a place where you can lose it. It's not that you are not saved though. You are saved. But let me just give you an illustration. If I come to you and I give you a brand new car
a brand new car, your dream car.
What's your dream car?
Did she say Jaguar?
The last time too, she said Jaguar, you see.
Hey, your dream car. I've given you your dream car. Brand new. Tear rubber.
Want me to say receive it? You are ready to catch. I hear you.
I've given you your dream car. Brand new. Then after I give you the car, you've just parked it. You don't fuel it. You don't make sure that the right fuel is in it, that the right oil is in it, and you don't use the car.
Is the car yours?
Yes, it is yours. But how is the car benefiting you? When it's just there and you don't do the things that you are supposed to do for the car to be of benefit to you. Or it's like, now I have to come and give you fuel money. I have to come and maintain the car. I gave you a brand new car. I have to come and maintain the car for you. It's ridiculous. So that is how it is with this salvation thing. It's been worked out already. That beautiful package salvation has been presented to us. But there are things to do to safeguard it. Things like what? Things like what? You tell me. Staying away from certain things. Watching the company you keep. Praying. Fasting. Reading your Bible. Being consistent in church. Serving God. Doing things, you know. And you see, which is sometimes, you know, the thing about us is we like to go up the deep end with everything. So when I say at one point that don't get so hooked onto good works to the point that you feel that it is your good works that is what saves you, then somebody would take it to the other extreme and say that the good works are not important at all. I don't know why we like to do that. We always need to stay in the middle. And the point that I'm really making with this is that there are things that we are supposed to do to safeguard our salvation. You have it, though. You have it. But if you don't keep it well, you can lose it. If you don't keep it well, it will not benefit you. That is why if you are a Christian, there are things that you are supposed to do and there are some things that you are not supposed to do. And when you are a Christian, there's some effort that you have to put in to make sure that you don't lose that precious thing that has been given to you. It doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you don't get it wrong sometimes. But there should be a certain persistence, a certain effort, a certain input to safeguard your salvation. And when we don't do these things, we act, at the end of the day, what's going to happen is that we're going to cause Calvary to be in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, I have done what I can to explain to the best of my ability the things that can cause our salvation or that can cause Calvary to be in vain. And it's my prayer that we will embrace these things and run with them and determine that we are going to do everything that we can by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit to ensure that huge price that God paid for our salvation will never, ever, ever be in vain. This message is a call to all of us to look at ourselves, to look at how we are living our Christian lives, to look at what we are doing for the Lord, to find out whether all we are doing indicate people who are truly grateful and truly appreciative of what God has done for them and are appreciative of what Calvary has brought to them. May our relationship with God, our service to Him be changed completely. And may we become people that live lives that truly reveal that they are appreciative of what Christ has done for them, so that Calvary will never be in vain in our lives. Rise to our feet and let's close. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Somebody invited you to church, I know. And thank you for honoring that invitation. But I have spoken a lot about Calvary, which has to do with the sacrifice of Jesus. My dear friend, He came to die for you and I, to pay the price for our sins, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. But we can never benefit from what He did until we receive Him as Lord and Savior. Today, as His ambassador, I have spoken to you about Jesus and what He did. But now, it's your decision whether you're going to respond to the great love that God has shown us by surrendering your life to Jesus. And as every head is bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you, would you like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you want me to pray for you? I'll be very happy to pray for you. Maybe you're watching us, part of the live streaming, or you stumbled upon this video sometime later, and you're hearing me now as I speak. Listen, Jesus loves you. God loves you and has paid a huge price to save you. You cannot just turn away from him. It's time for you to respond to the love of God and surrender your heart to him. Today, as every head is bowed and every eye closed, you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You want to say, thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. Wherever you are, can you lift up your right hand and I'm going to pray for you right now. God bless you. God bless you. Forget about anybody standing by you, whatever he or she may think. It's between you and your God. In your room, right where you are, I can't see you, but God can see you. You can lift up your hand and pray this prayer with me. And this is the prayer. Join me, pray this prayer, everybody. Say, dear Lord Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. Please wash me with the blood of Jesus. From today, I am yours and you are mine. I will serve you. I will follow you for the rest of my life. Please write my name in the book of life. Give me your Holy Spirit. Let him guide me to live a life that is pleasing unto you. I thank you, Father. I am saved. I am saved. I am a child of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.